the Executive Vice President Emeritus of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood.
The Holy Spirit is the power of a Christian to live the Christian life. And without the influence of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for a man to do what God's asked him to do. Have you lost the power and influence of God in your life? If you have, you've lost the ability to live the Christian life as God intends for you to live the Christian life. And Satan is working very hard to pull you out of living God's way.
Do you know the key to having the power to live the Christian life? Taking his text from Ephesians chapter 4, Dr. Wood shows us the key to having the power to overcome sin in our lives. Here now with today's message is the Executive Vice President Emeritus of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood.
Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Over the years, I don't know how many times I've read this passage of Scripture. Frankly, I don't know how many times I've preached on it. But it has been a passage that has been a great deal to me over the years. And recently, I was reading it again and trying to absorb the full impact spiritually. And about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord woke me up. And I remembered an Old Testament Bible professor of mine who used to always say, when God wakes you up in the middle of the night, He's got something to say to you. And so I said, "Speak, Lord, I'll listen." The first thing that popped into my mind was an experience that I had almost 55 years ago when I was 16 years old. And it was in relationship to this passage of Scripture. I was not a Christian, not saved at the time. But it was a very interesting time of life for me. My father came to me and said, "Son, you're now 16. I've decided to get you a car because it's time for you to enjoy some of the benefits of adulthood. And those benefits will come to you with great responsibility that you must fulfill in order to get good use out of this automobile." He said, "First of all, you don't get to drive the car until you earn enough money to buy the insurance." Well, I drove it up and down my driveway for a while I worked at my afternoon jobs after school, and finally was able to buy the insurance on the car. Then he said, "You must maintain it, take care of it, and not misuse it, or you'll lose the use of it." Then he said, "You must earn enough money to buy the gasoline, take care of any repairs, and if you take good care of this car, it'll serve you faithfully." Well, I remember how exciting it was for me to get my first car. I'd had my driver's license for 2 or 3 months, and driving a car was kind of the ultimate of all things for a 16-year-old. And then to have your own car was really amazing. My dad was in the trucking business, ran a truck line in Atlanta. And I was totally familiar with equipment and automobiles and mechanics. And so it was really part of my growing up. You know, this was such an integral part of my life, but quite frankly, I didn't think a great deal about the responsibility of owning that car. After I had driven it for about 3 months, and oh, I waxed it, I washed it, I took it down to his shop and I worked on it and I did everything I could do with it with the limited funds I had as a teenager. But after about 3 months, I had gone out one night on a date, and it was a habit of all of us to go back to a little restaurant called the Old Hickory House and have barbecue and talk, and then I had to be home at midnight. But this particular night, a group of young people were talking about how fast their cars were and thought it'd be a good night to have a drag race. It was my first ability to participate in this because I had my first car. And I had taken the mufflers off the car and put some straight exhaust on it, and you could hear me from miles away. That was impressive back in that day. It irritates me today, but it was great back then. So I joined the young people in the race. And then I looked at my watch. It's getting close to midnight. And I jumped in my car and started home. And as I turned in the driveway, I saw my dad sitting in our kitchen at the kitchen table having coffee with the chief of police of our little town. Now, he was the chief of police because we had two policemen and one had to be the boss. And he was talking to Dad, and the thought went through my mind, oh, what kind of trouble is my dad in? This is going to be a bad night. As I walked in, my dad said, son, buddy tells me that a bunch of kids been racing out on the Mountain Industrial Boulevard from Tucker out to Stone Mountain. That'll mean something to a few of you. And you were among those people. Is that true? I said, well, yeah, I guess I was, Dad. Just have a little fun. He said, give me the keys to the car. Well, I handed him the keys to the car, and he said, now, you know, you're restricted from using this automobile for a month. Wow, that seemed like forever. But, you know, it dawned on me that just a little less than 2 weeks later was a great big occasion at my high school. I was a junior, and that sounds better than saying I was an 11th grader. And I had asked one of the prettiest girls in my school on a date, and she'd agreed to go. And I really needed that car. So I began to do what most Christians do when they're in trouble. I wasn't a Christian, but I still learned the way to do this. I mowed the lawn three times that week at my house. I even stooped to do women's duty. I made up my own bed. And I was nice to my mother. And I did everything good I could think of. And down near the end of the week, I approached Dad and I said, Dad, I just need one exception. I understand that I've done wrong and I'm being punished for that. But this Saturday night is a big date for me. And I need to use that car just for one night. If you'll let me use it one night, then I'll bring it back and serve out the rest of my time without it. He said, no, I'm sorry, son. I told you a month, and it's not a month. I said, but I had this date with this beautiful girl. And he said, well, don't worry. Your mother can drive you to pick her up into the park. You talk about adding insult to injury. That's the worst thing I'd ever heard in my life. And then a little later, he said, well, you may have a friend that can use his parents' car and you can double date. Well, I didn't like that all that much, but it was the best option. I didn't want my mommy taking me to a date. So I went with a friend of mine. That experience came back to my mind, and I thought, that's the kind of training I had as a young person. But I just got through reading Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 4 teaches me the key to living the Christian life. And the key to living the Christian life is found in verse 30. Look at verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. Don't bring sorrow to Him. Don't bring grief to Him. Because the Holy Spirit is the power of a Christian to live the Christian life. And without the influence of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for a man to do what God's asked him to do. As a matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10, talking about the people of God, says they rebelled and vexed the Holy Spirit, and He fought against them. Wow. I mean, maybe when I was younger I'd pick a few fights, but I'd never pick a fight with God knowingly. Yet I have, just like most of you, if not all of you have. The Holy Spirit of God is the person of God, and He's the power of God. First, let me express to you a little bit of why we need the Holy Spirit. You can tell whether or not Christians have grieved the Spirit of God by not following the instructions of God by the product in their lives and in their churches. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Number one, conviction. John 16, verse 8, when He is come, that is the Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin. The Holy Spirit brings us under conviction when we fail in our relationship with God. I've seen invitations where the Holy Spirit swept over the congregation and many people came forward. But you got to ask yourself, in the church today, is the Holy Spirit really working in most of the churches? The Holy Spirit must work in the heart of the believer, or there's no conviction. We need the Holy Spirit for conversion. John 3, 5, except you be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. When the Holy Spirit's working, people are getting saved. People are coming to Christ, and we have to have His work in that area. We need the Holy Spirit for revelation. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're spiritually discerned or taught by the Holy Spirit. You can't understand the Word unless the Holy Spirit enlightens you as to what it means. In demonstration of power, 1 Corinthians 2:4, the Apostle Paul said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." The power in preaching doesn't come from man. It comes from God. As His Spirit moves upon the congregation and the heart of that man to deliver a message from this wonderful book God's given us. We need the Holy Spirit for truth's sake. Boy, it's hard to find truth today in this world we live in. But John 16:3 says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you in all truth." You won't know the truth unless the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. We need that for sanctification, the process by which we're drawn closer and closer to God. And as we're drawn closer and closer to God, we move further and further from the world in which we live. Romans 8:13, "If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live." We need the Holy Spirit for freedom or liberty. Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the laws of sin and of death." Well, you see, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who's at work today in the world in which we live and in the churches which we go and should be in our lives. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, if we walk against the truth of this Word, three things happen to us. First, there's a death to a reality of the Word of God. Verse 18 said, "Having your understanding darkened." You simply will not understand the Bible as it is if God's Spirit withdraws His power from you. And you'll come up with all sort of weird, concocted meanings for passages. We have to understand the truth of this Word. You'll have a diminished responsibility to the will of God. The will of God is that we walk henceforth not as other Gentiles walk, but as Christians walk. That's God's will for each of us, every one of us. And then comes a dread of the rewards to come. You know when you're sinning. You know when you're not walking with God. You know when the Holy Spirit's not working in your life. And you dread the time you'll face God and answer for your failures. But one of the most fascinating parts of this chapter is where it tells us the cost of the causes of which we grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you bring sorrow to God's heart so that He withdraws the power of the Spirit from your life and you find an inability to live the Christian life as you should? We've got a list. God tells us clearly. I want you to listen to that list this morning and tell me, have I grieved the Holy Spirit? Have you grieved the Holy Spirit? Have you lost the power and influence of God in your life? If you have, you've lost the ability to live the Christian life as God intends for you to live the Christian life. And Satan is working very hard to pull you out of living God's way. Look at what verse 22 says. "That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust." A change of life. God says you change once you're saved. You're a different person. How many Christians do you see today that are living like the world? Deceitful lust simply means lust that deceive. Where does that come from? It's on every hand. It's in magazines. It's on the internet. It's on the television. It's in the movies. As Satan stirs up the lust of men for improper use of their body. Pornography is rampant today, even among young people. The internet has brought it into all of our homes, into a private, dark place of our room. But when you get addicted to or watch or get involved in pornography, you have grieved the Spirit of God, and He removes His influence from your life until you get your heart right with Him, until you repent. Then look at verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for remembers one of another. Dangerous lying. Why does it bother God when we get caught up looking at movies or things we shouldn't look at? Because He's the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit. Holiness is free from any tainted influence other than spiritual holiness. Why is He the Spirit of truth? Because He hates dangerous lying. John 14:17 says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Christians walk out of the way of truth when they grieve the Spirit of God. They get confused about what's truth. I've had young people argue with me about so many things that they say, it's all right for me to do. I've heard some recent arguments about social drinking. Well, Satan has ways to trap you in these areas. He has ways to cost you the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then look at verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Disputes that linger. When you just can't get along with somebody, you keep arguing with them. There's somebody you hate. There's somebody you're bitter against. That costs you the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Why? Because 2 Timothy 1:7 says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of peace. He expects us to be at peace with people we live with and are around. And yes, sometimes we have to surrender our desires to make peace. But God has the Spirit of peace. And when you keep contention going all the time, you're taking away from your life the influence of the Spirit of God. There's something else here. The Scripture says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Where does the devil dwell? In discontentment, a discontent life. Satan thrives in that. Why? Because again, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of internal peace, tranquility. Are you at peace? If God's ruling in your heart, you are at peace no matter what's going on around you. That's part of the assets of being a Christian and part of those things we receive from the Spirit of God if He's active in our lives. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know what that is that grieves the Holy Spirit? Dishonest laziness. People who are trying so hard to get out of work. People who are trying to cheat their employer. People who are calling in sick when they're not sick. They should be working to have to give to those that need. Is that why we work today? Or do we work so we can have? Do we have a strong desire for wealth? Well, you see, we're told in Romans 8:2 that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. It means in the original language of activity. The Spirit is always working. The Spirit is always leading you to work for God, for your family, for your friends, for people in your church. It's kind of strange to think about the fact that just being lazy grieves the Spirit of God, but it does. It's a sin. It's mentioned in the Scripture. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Here's another of those sins that cost us the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Dirty language. It amazes me in my lifetime how words are used today that are filthy, lustful. I hear Christian kids using terminology, and I could repeat some of them, but I just simply don't say them. Sexual innuendos. Strong language tearing people down. Hebrews 10:29 says the Holy Spirit is a spirit of grace, of unmerited favor. It's the Spirit that thinks good instead of evil. It's the Spirit that lifts and helps people and doesn't tear down. It's the Spirit that builds up. It's the Spirit that doesn't gossip. My friends, you cannot be living the holy life, the Christian life as God intended you to live it without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this passage clearly tells us how you bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit and God withdraws His power from you. Oh, my dad didn't take my car away from me. He just took the keys away from me. It was still my car. It still sat there in a driveway. But I had no use of it. You see, God doesn't take the Holy Spirit away from us. But He does take the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit away from us when we grieve Him. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Destructive lives. Those who tear down. Because 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. You don't know how to love as a Christian unless God's Spirit is active in your life. As a man, people can make you very angry. As a normal human, people can get on your nerves and bother you to no end. But a true Christian walking with God has the Spirit of love even when he's mistreated. Let all bitterness... Oh, man. I'd love to take time to preach a sermon on bitterness right now. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that it's the sin by which many are defiled. Or it actually says in the Greek, most are defiled. As young people, it's so easy for you to get bitter at people you think have done you wrong, at teachers who've tried to help you, at parents who've tried to steer you right. But God says the spirit of bitterness destroys the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you can't live as you should as a Christian. Well, not the spirit of those who will not forgive, for you're forgiven as you forgive others, the Bible tells us. Do you see the Holy Spirit working in your life? Or could it be that you've committed one or more of these sins and cost yourself the power of the Spirit? Are you fighting for the things of the world, the things that you can justify that you want to do, that you know clearly from the Scripture God does not want you to do? That's this society. That's the people that live today. The choices you make, the things you do. Why should godly preachers and teachers and parents have to fight so hard with young people to get them to do the right thing? Well, God never tells us to do something unless He tells us how. There's a cure for grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 22. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. There's a putting off. Throw away what you used to be before you were saved. So many Christian young people try to hold on to the world and to God at the same time. It won't work. You can't do that. You'll be dragged away from God if you hold on to the world. So there's a putting off. You change when you get saved. And the term literally is talking about pulling clothes off when they're on fire, when you catch fire. It doesn't take people long to get clothes off if they catch on fire. And as a Christian, when the old sins begin to bother you, it shouldn't take you long to get rid of them. And then look at verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's something to put off, but God never takes something away from you, but what He gives you is something to replace it. He's saying, get rid of the old way of life and put on the new way of life. And then in verse 31, there's a putting away. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You've got to get over your anger, your hostility, your bitterness. Your anger with your brothers and sisters at home, with your parents, with your teachers. God's people are not an angry, hostile people. They're loving people. And they put up with a lot to exhibit the love of God. Our God puts up with a lot from us. And yet He still loves us all the time. With His whole heart. Well, verse 32 kind of sums it up. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be courteous, that kindness means. Be courteous to the people that you meet, whether they're saved or lost. Be compassionate, tenderhearted. Feel their pain in your heart. We run so far from pain. But you're around hurting people all the time. Sometimes Christians are hurting people. A true Christian will feel their pain in his heart. And then lastly, a cancellation of all debts. Forgive everybody as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. What a powerful passage. What's the key to living the Christian life? The power of the Holy Spirit. Don't hear much preaching about it today. But it's still the key. It's God's presence that gives us the power to overcome the world and the sin of the world. And to love and care about people and see them converted to the power of the Spirit and the testimony of His Word. Do you see a lot of action of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you see it in your church? Because God is willing to forgive you for the failures that grieve the Holy Spirit and restore you unto spiritual power. I want you to think about this for the next few days in your mind and heart. Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Read this passage again. And say to yourself, these things are present in my life. I have to get rid of them. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture, for the truth in it and the power of it. I pray that Your Spirit would apply it to the hearts of all of us that hear it. And help us not just to hear it, but to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.
May each of us who have been saved from sin know the power of the Holy Spirit to defeat the sins in our lives. Today's message was preached by the Executive Vice President Emeritus of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you to join us next time for a message by the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III, on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.